Last night we commenced to look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and as we did so, we saw that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, particularly with regards above, our relationship to God. We are to love the Lord our God first and foremost. There is none that we love as we do Him. He is to have that chief place in our affections. He is the one who is to be our chief joy. We are to rejoice in the Lord. He is to be the one who is the joy of our soul. And also, of course, we are to have peace with God and the peace of God, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we were particularly looking at the way in which, as the Spirit of God works within the hearts of the children of God, He produces these aspects of our relationship with our gracious Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We abound in love, in joy, and in peace in that upward relationship. But also we turn this evening to look and to see the next three aspects which are drawn out, because we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And the next three clearly have a reference more to those who are around us, our relationships with men and women, those who are here upon earth. After all, we would be presumptuous, if not to say downright arrogant, if we were to say we were long-suffering toward God. He's long-suffering towards us, as we will see in a moment, but it would be impious of us to try and claim that we were such toward Him. This deals with our relationship with those who are around us. And so as we come to these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we see that this aspect of long-suffering is the next. It's built upon the foundation of the love, joy, and peace that we enjoy through the work of the Spirit as we walk in fellowship with our God. The long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness that we are enabled to show, particularly towards those who are around us, is the outflow and the follow-on from that relationship with our gracious God. William Bagshaw said of long-suffering, it is a grace of silence. And there are times when that grace of silence is needed, so that when we go through times of provocation and difficulty, that we are enabled to show that long-suffering towards those who would provoke, antagonize, even persecute, and to show a long-suffering spirit as the fruit of the work of God within our hearts and minds. Now, in understanding long-suffering, obviously the way in which we do that is first of all to see the way God has shown long-suffering toward mankind generally. You remember with regards to the time before the flood that it says to us that when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, 1 Peter 3:20. God waited for 120 years, a period sufficiently long to show and to exhibit His long-suffering towards mankind, although the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. God waited. He did not summarily bring them to judgment. He could have. He would have been utterly righteous in doing so. But He was exhibiting His long-suffering, despite the multiplied provocations against His goodness. Despite the fact that He sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to declare to them the commands of God and the demands of God and the call of God to repentance, and they ignored him. The Lord displayed long-suffering in those days. And so when we would understand what is it that the Spirit brings forth in us, when we exemplify or when we start to exhibit long-suffering, we see, first of all, in the way God deals with the world generally. Even in its worst seasons, God exhibits long-suffering. And so when we are in the midst of times of trial and difficulty, when the world is antagonistic towards us, when it is sinful, and when it is opposed in the most heinous, often, of ways, we are to exhibit, by the grace of the Spirit, long-suffering towards those who treat us in such a way. That is the way our Heavenly Father dealt with the world prior to the flood. It's also interesting that we're told in Scripture that the wicked generally despise God's long-suffering. You remember in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 where it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Well, that's in the indicative mood, and it means it's a declaration along with a question. So what it's saying is, do you despise the goodness of God and his long-suffering? Yes, you do. That's the implication from that text. It's not saying, do you do this? I don't know the answer to the question. It's saying, do you despise this? Yes, you do. And so God's long-suffering with those before the flood and with those afterwards is often despised by the wicked. And so when we suffer long, as the Lord enables us by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, with those who would provoke us and antagonize and persecute, don't be surprised if it's not appreciated, but rather it's despised. If they can despise the long suffering of the God of heaven, don't be surprised that your long suffering may be despised by those with whom you suffer long. They challenges of their opposition and antagonism. Along with that, of course, the Bible reminds us that the Lord shows his long-suffering with the reprobate. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Romans 9 and 22. Oh, my friend, we're not just to be long-suffering with those who are good to us, or those who we hope will one day be good to us. We're to show long-suffering to those who dig their heels in and are utterly implacable towards us. You know, there's even a passage in Jeremiah where it's almost as if Jeremiah feels the Lord is sometimes too long-suffering. You'll understand what I mean. In Jeremiah 15 and 15, he's speaking there. Of course, there's been the conspiracy against Jeremiah. And then you read in Jeremiah 15 and 15, Jeremiah turns and he says to the Lord, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." He's saying, in being long suffering with the wicked, don't be so long suffering with them that I'm taken away by their implacable opposition and hatred. But the thing is, the Lord is not only long suffering with the wicked. Every child of God here will know that the Lord has been long-suffering with you and I. And so when we seek to see that long-suffering in our hearts by the work of the Spirit towards those who are difficult towards us, we realize it's something which the Lord has already given us example of in the way that he has dealt with us. We've mentioned this text before, and it has been mentioned on other occasions during this time. In Exodus 34, where Moses had been praying to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll show you my glory, and then he describes his glory in this way. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the glory of the Lord. As it's initially given out, there's more in the description as you go on. But it's headed up by those aspects of God's goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering. And so when we look at the way in which the Lord has dealt with us, when God reveals to us his glory, we see glory in the fact that he is a God of mercy and grace and long-suffering. And also, of course, when we plead to him in prayer, we can turn and know that the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God comforts us when we think of his long-suffering towards us. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 86, we were singing together a moment or two ago, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." We appreciate the long-suffering of God towards us. It is part of our psalm of praise to him when we sing with gratitude. And therefore, as the Lord works by his Spirit in our hearts and minds, it is to work within us a long-suffering, not only towards the world and those who provoke us who have no faith, but also towards the church and the provocations and the antagonisms which we will undoubtedly meet within the body of the redeemed. For as surely as the Lord has been long-suffering with us, so we are to show long-suffering towards his people. It is essential that we do not leave this as simply something that is for the Lord to do to us and never think of our responsibility to show towards others. The long-suffering of God, of course, ensures the ingathering of the elect. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told that God's delay is not due to slackness, as some men count slackness. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. We know from the Word of God that the usward defined there in the context of that passage is in verse 1, those who are called beloved. In verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." So the usward are the beloved of God. They have obtained like precious faith because God is long-suffering towards usward. And because of his long-suffering towards us, we have been gathered in. Were it not for his long-suffering, we never would have been. And of course, the Lord gathered in the most unlikely ones. You remember what Paul said, "Howbeit, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." 1 Timothy 1 and 16. He's saying, you want to see the long-suffering of God? He says, there was none more unlikely than me. A persecutor, injurious, one who did all that he could to seek to snuff out the fledgling church of Jesus Christ. When it was seeking to, under God, rise up and bring forth the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of Christ, he says, I was trying to bring Pharisaism and crush it out. But God was long-suffering toward me. And if Paul can say that, and we realize the greatness of the grace of God and the long-suffering of God, how should we also be long-suffering There's a couple of volumes up there on the book table of Dalimore's great two-volume Life of Whitfield. A great thing for stirring your soul. But one of the things that Whitfield said was this. He says, "I know of no consideration more conducive to teach us long-suffering towards our most bitter persecutors than this, that for all we know to the contrary, some of those very persons who are now persecuting may be chosen from all eternity by God, hereafter called in time to edify and build up the Church of Christ." There may be ones in ISIS just now whom the Lord will save, and they ultimately will give their life in speaking of Christ to others that once before they would have persecuted for the same thing. There may be ones that we look upon now and think of them as the greatest enemies of the gospel here in our own lands, because of their views and their ideas and the things they say and espouse. But like Paul, they may yet come to know the saving grace of God, and therefore, as Whitfield says, you never know, the greatest opponents may yet become instruments of God's grace through His saving power. And so, we are to show long suffering. Now, we do this, of course, by showing that long-suffering, first of all, toward the world. John Calvin, the great theologian of the Reformation, said this: "Where there is no patience, there is not even a spark of faith." You see, in our practice, we are to show long-suffering towards others. It exhibits the reality of the faith we have, that it is truly in Christ. And where it is not found, there is a huge question mark over the reality of that faith. We are to remember that when we deal with the world in practice, we as the elect of God are to put on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's to be our way of dealing with others. As we walk before others as those whom God has been gracious to, we are to be long-suffering to them. With regards to the world when it opposes us, with regards to those who seem most difficult. For those of us who are preachers, when we preach the word, we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, folks don't always listen, don't always respond the first time or the 51st time or the 1001st time, but you remember what was said with regards to that young 15-year-old who heard Flavel in England, and then once he gained over a century of time on this earth, God in His grace brought him to salvation. We are to preach with long suffering. For we know not when the Lord will work. It may be the first time someone comes through the door and they hear the gospel and are gloriously saved. It may be after many, many years, and almost everyone has given up hope that they will ever be changed. Hopefully, at least except the preacher and maybe some others. And you keep on preaching. Why? Because you suffer long looking to the Lord to bring them to saving faith. So not only when we preach and when we practice before the world our Christianity and live as we ought to, but also before the church. Cheerful patience is a holy art and skill which man learns from God, said Thomas Manton. And Paul before the church said, "We in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering." So there is that aspect that as we live before the church, ministers are to show long-suffering. but also, of course, with regards to those we work with. That includes each one of us in the congregations. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." At that point, Paul was expecting to be taken to his eternal reward, certainly looked and thought it was a realistic possibility. And so as he speaks to Timothy, he makes it clear that he realizes, that he remembers, amongst other things, his long-suffering. So when we deal with others, as the Spirit of God works within us, we will manifest long-suffering towards those who bring to us difficulties, trials, opposition. But along with that, we're told, as well as long-suffering, we are to manifest gentleness. Now, that word gentleness is quite a difficult word to translate. It's translated in several different ways in our scriptures. It is something which speaks of the way in which we deal with others. In the New Testament, it's described, it's translated sometimes, Christotes is the Greek word, sometimes as good. You remember in Romans 3 and 12, there is none that doeth good, Christotes. So this gentleness is sometimes spoken of as we do good. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's spoken of as being easy. Matthew 11 and verse 30, you remember that glorious verse, "My yoke is easy, Christotes." It's marked by gentleness. You often wonder, you know, the Savior, he was a carpenter. And when he fashioned a yoke for someone nearby, I'm pretty sure they would have been the best yokes around. And the cattle who were fortunate enough to have anything made by the Savior upon them would undoubtedly have known the truth of that in practical terms. But here's the thing, the child of God knows it in reality, in our walk with God. His yoke is easy. It's marked by gentleness. It's not the harsh way of the Pharisee. It's not the way of self-righteousness. It's not the rigor of seeking to do it all in our own strength. It is the gentleness of Christ as he deals with his people. And we are to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which will involve gentleness. It also, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, talks about, "If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," and that's the word, gracious there, Christotes. It's the idea of one who is conciliatory, easy to be entreated. James Phillip, a preacher in Scotland, said, only the truly strong and truly great can be truly tender. Tenderness is a mark of nobility, not of weakness. And this Christotes, this gentleness, is also marked out as kindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul takes the word and uses it there with regards to what we have translated as kindness. And often Christotes can be used in that way and translated in that way, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost with love unfeigned. And the kindness there is the same word that we have translated here as gentleness. So you see, with regards to the fruit of the Spirit, it is to bring out in us this gentleness in the way that we deal with others. We are to be those who display that gentleness in a practical way, day by day, with others. One writer said, "Seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is a sin." We are meant to show this way of dealing with others in honor to God. It's part of what we do as those who love the Lord, and if we don't do it, it's sinful. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operation on our heart. Goodness, kindness, gentleness is opposed to everything that's harsh, crabbed, and crooked in our temper. If we're crabbed, that doesn't come from the Spirit. Whatever causes that to rise up within our hearts, it's the old man. It's not the new man which is renewed after God. For the new man is marked by gentleness. Is marked by this wonderful character whereby the individual is eager to be a blessing to those who are around them. I have no doubt you will know of some who fit this description beautifully. There are some ones whose character is marked by a sweetness and a gentleness through their walk with God, which makes them a pleasure to be around. Those who know and love them know it best, and those who meet them for the first time say, there's something about that man, something about that woman that really is remarkable. A mildness of temper which enables them to speak powerfully. Derek Bingham said, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. Sometimes the way in which we make an impression is not by our forcefulness, but by our gentleness. By displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our demeanor and in the way that we deal with others. And so here, as we start to unfold, how does the fruit of the Spirit cause our relationships and our interaction with those around us, how does it cause them to bring forth differences from what we were before? Well, here it is. As well as suffering long with those who are antagonistic to us, we are enabled to be gentle in our dealings, marked by a calmness of spirit and an unruffled disposition. This Christotes is ever polite. It is not one of those ones who has a chip on their shoulder about against everyone in authority. I'm sure you've met such people. And if anyone's thought to have any position, any authority, any power over them, they may grudgingly give way, but they'll make sure they know, you can make me do it, but you can't make me like it. And there's that sort of determination to show that they're doing it unwillingly. That's not the gentleness of the fruit of the Spirit. When we deal with those who are set in authority over us, we deal with gentleness. We show towards those a loving and kindly disposition. Along with that, we also deal with our peers in the same way. Sometimes folks may be good and gentle towards those who are higher than them, but when they get someone on their level, well, they're going to show them they're not going to kowtow to them. And they can become rather rough, where they would be terribly nice and fawning to someone who is higher than them. When it's their peer, they can be difficult and awkward and sometimes downright cantankerous. Well, that's not this fruit of the Spirit. In honor, they prefer one another. They show a graciousness towards those that are their peers and seek to give place to others that God might have the glory. That is the gentleness that the Spirit works within our hearts in the way that we deal with others. And if we are dealing with those who perhaps might be considered our juniors or inferiors, the way we speak to those who have not the same level of authority, whether because of age or position, is to be marked by gentleness and graciousness. You think of the way Boaz welcomed those who were his reapers in the field. They were under his authority. He could have barked out his commands. Instead, as he meets them, he greets them with a welcome in the name of the Lord and seeks the Lord's blessing upon them. We are to be marked in all our dealings, whether with those above us, alongside us, or below us, by gentleness. You see, the fruit of the Spirit makes us nicer people to be around. It makes us people that other people, if they're thinking correctly, would want to have near them. If they're not so filled with antagonism because of prejudice, they would have to admit you are the kind of person they would like to see next to them if they're on a long-haul flight or if they're beside them day by day at work. Easy to placate. Those who are gentle are easy to placate. Some are hard and difficult. Matthew Henry says, wisdom and grace would indeed make it most easy for us to forgive our relations and friends if they offend us. That's what you'd expect. Those nearest to us, they'd be the ones we'd find it easiest to forgive. But he says this, but corruption makes it most difficult to forgive them. Esau was a brother offended and seemed harder to be won than a strong city. Yet by a work of God upon his heart and in answer to Jacob's prayer, he was won. And those of us who are Christians are not to be hard and difficult. We are to be easy to be entreated. We are to have a spirit of gentleness in the way we deal with one another. We are also to have that towards our neighbors. Isn't it true that often general life, practical living, is made a misery by little things? It's not the huge things normally that make things difficult. It's arguments over hedges or pets or children or whatever. It's little things normally that cause life's difficulties. When if we showed a little gentleness, those things might pass away almost unseen and unnoted. So you see, the fruit of the Spirit works within us a gentleness which is displayed in all those activities and relationships around us, and it is to be desired. You remember what Paul says to the believers, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's to be that kindness, that gentleness towards one another. Sad, isn't it, when the Church of Christ and those within it find it hard to be gentle with our brethren in Christ. Be ye kind one to another. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. And it is to be witnessed in the church. That's why we're told, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. And that's the same thing. Gentleness towards those who are around us. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Gentle. You see, when the Spirit's at work in our hearts, he enables us to suffer long with those who are antagonistic towards us. And he enables us to deal gently with those with whom everything in our being naturally would tell us to go and to throttle them. That would be the reaction of the natural man. You would get up on your hind legs and you'd say, I'm not going to take this. But but the gentleness which comes from the fruit of the Spirit deals graciously and kindly with those who deal harshly with us. Along with that, of course, it goes a step further, because we're told the fruit of the Spirit is also goodness. Jerry Bridges, a more modern author, says, goodness is kindness in action, and I think that's a very good description, because it takes that idea of gentleness and it puts hands and feet to it. It brings it into the area of activity. We think of the goodness of God which has been displayed to us. We think of the way in which the Lord has shown his goodness to all the creatures and giving to them all that they need. We've talked often in the last little while of where when the Lord shows his glory, it's his goodness he makes to pass before Moses. And when the Spirit is at work in our hearts, we become marked by goodness, so that in our relationships we not only are long-suffering, we're not only able to put up with the difficulties that come our way from those who are difficult, we're not only able to be gentle with them, but we actually do good to those who provoke. We actually show acts of kindness to those who oppose us. This is the work of the Spirit of God. This is not possible by the natural man. This requires grace. But where grace is found, this is to be looked for. There is to be that goodness which is marked by God's dealings towards his creation, and particularly, of course, towards his redeemed people. The Lord is gracious towards us. The Lord is good. Good unto all men is the Lord. And he shows goodness in the activity and the way that he deals. He causes the sun to shine on the unjust and on the just. He sends forth his rain on those who don't deserve the blessing. God is gracious and good to those who don't deserve it. And if we are the children of our Father in heaven, then as his Spirit works within us, it is to bring us to the point where we are good to those who are around us. Those who are most difficult and opposed to us, we are to show a loving and active concern for their welfare in the way that we live and in the way that we conduct ourselves. William Tyndale, the great Bible translator, said, God's goodness is the root of all goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs out of his goodness. So any goodness we show comes directly from the one from whom all good and blessing comes. Now, the good pleasure of God's goodness is to be considered. God, when he deals graciously in goodness towards his creatures, does so as the one who is the sovereign God of heaven. He deals graciously towards those who utterly are undeserving of the least of his mercies. And he is the one who shows that goodness in a multitude of differing ways. We are called upon to act towards others with goodness. Our goodness is to be marked by what might be termed benevolence. Lightfoot, when trying to work out the difference between Christotes, the last grace, that gentleness, and this grace, which is agathosune, he says the difference is this really. Christotes, or gentleness, is the kindly disposition towards one's neighbor, wanting to be the best for them, wishing the best for them, seeking only their welfare and their good, that sort of easy to be around type of thought and desire. not necessarily taking practical form, while agathosune energizes the Christotes. So goodness brings the gentleness into activity. It gets us busy about our goodness. It makes us those who wish well for others, but who do it as well, who actually put feet and hands to those good intentions. Now, this grace of the goodness that we have, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, involves a commitment towards purity. We read in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 something that's very important to take into consideration with regards to this goodness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So that goodness is not a goodness, is not an activity of good which does things which are unrighteous or untrue. It is a goodness within the context of righteousness and truth. We do that which is good because it's that which also is righteous and true. We have a commitment towards purity. "He who is not good is not a Christian," said Jerome, and I agree with him. There is this aspect, Jerome goes on to say actually, that this word is a sterner virtue, he says, than the previous one of gentleness. He puts it in this way, he says, "A zeal for truth rebukes, corrects, and chastises." Christ purged the temple. He was full of goodness, but he was also willing to do those things which were necessary to bring forth purity. Goodness is that activity as the Spirit works within us where we seek to see purity in ourselves and in others. A desire for holiness. Roland Hill, you'll also find a biography of him on the bookstall and well worth reading. He said, "We can do more good by being good than in any other way." If you want to be a real blessing to your community, there may be 1,001 things you do, but the first thing is this: make sure you are good. Because if you're not, you'll undo every other good thing that you do by that lack of goodness. But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You do that which will bring purity, bring harmony. Because you see, the fruit of the Spirit, this goodness, is not only committed to purity, it's committed to unity. It will seek to bring us together in such a way that we will glorify God together in harmony. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul is writing to the church in the Romans, and he's coming near to the end of his epistle. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And he says this, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And he's looking there at the situation in Rome and he's saying, "I am convinced of this, that when you receive this letter from me, you'll receive it well. You're full of all goodness, so you'll not only hear what I have to say and give me a hearing, but you'll put it into action." Matthew Henry puts it in this way. He says, "That they were full of goodness, therefore, the more likely to take in good part what he had written, and to account it a kindness, and not only so, but to comply with it and to put it into practice, especially that which relates to their union and to the healing of their differences, a good understanding of one another and a good will to one another would soon put to an end strife. You see, where the fruit of the Spirit is found, there is the ability to suffer long with those who oppose us, the ability to deal with the antagonistic and the awkward in such a way that you do not lose your temper and speak in a way you wish afterwards you had never said. You're not only gentle and easy to be entreated, so that if anyone would come to you, they're the one they would pick out and say, if I'm going to have to talk to anyone, please let it be that individual, because they're gentle. They're easy to deal with. Their gracious spirit is a blessing to my soul. But also, there will be a commitment to action, to benevolence, which shows itself in the way that we live. The fruit of the Spirit is to be seen in all that we do. The sad truth is that in our relationships one to another, isn't it true that sometimes we become a little like the Ephesian church, very good on the dogmatic, not so good on the soft skills. But you see, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just deal with our relationship with God. It deals with the way we deal with those who are around us. The world, in all its antagonism and provocation, we are not to be like the world in the way we respond to it. We are the children of God, and therefore we are to show ourselves to be the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Our likeness is not to be the likeness of the intimidatory opponents of the gospel, but we are to be like our Savior, who was gracious, gentle, and good unto those he dealt with. I know he could deal in wrath and anger, but judgment belongs unto the Lord, and he'll deal with that in his good time. But also, we are to make sure that we have these marks, the fruit of the Spirit, not only when we deal with the world, but perhaps more challenging when we deal with one another in church. Isn't it true that it's often, as we read earlier, more difficult sometimes to show those things with those who are near to us than those who are far away? But where the Spirit is at work in our hearts, we will be enabled. We'll fail sometimes, we all do. None of us are perfect. But more and more as the days go by, we'll be enabled and equipped to show long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness to those who are nearer to us, our family, our friends, our congregation, and others around us. So as we go from this place tonight, may we have within our hearts a desire to see the work of the Spirit of God not only enhancing our relationship with Him above, but also displayed in the way that we deal with those who are around. May the Lord bless these thoughts. Let us turn to Him in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, How we ask thee that day by day there might be a display of these things in our lives, that they would not merely be intellectual things that we would consider and approve of with our minds, but that they would be the living reality of the way we deal with one another day by day. Give us, O Lord, more and more to be marked by these things: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Help us by the work of the Spirit to manifest them to such a degree that others would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That if they never open their Bible, that we would be living epistles showing to them the reality of the power of God to change us by His Spirit, so that the way we deal with them practically will show that we're not the people we used to be, that those who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures, old things are passed away. Behold, all things, including the way we deal with others, has become new. Hear us, O gracious God, we pray. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Wash away our failures in the blood of Jesus Christ. Fill us with thy Spirit and equip us to live for thee and glorify thy name as we seek to do so day by day. For all we ask is through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.